Praise the Lord, everybody.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. It is such a privilege to stand behind a sacred desk dedicated to the propagation of this gospel and the glorification of his precious name. I never want to be looked at by God in disfavor, especially behind this pulpit. I want to be able to represent him. I want to be able to convey his words. I want to be able to convey his thoughts. I want to be able to convey his intent. I want to be able to share the Holy Spirit of promise that he's given me with you. And I feel blessed tonight to have this opportunity to address you. My subject matter tonight in this Bible study is entitled An Unburnt Sacrifice. An unburnt sacrifice. Before dealing with an unburnt sacrifice, I want to lay a foundation for my thought this evening and where the concept of a sacrifice even came from. Before we get into the involvement and the detail of a burnt sacrifice, I think it's best that we understand the need for a sacrifice and where it came from. God himself initiated the concept of a sacrifice. Not man, it was God who introduced that. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve found themselves guilty of sin, and they had robed themselves in fig leaves and felt it was insufficient, and they yet hid. Turn this on here. I hope I have it on. Am I on? No. And they yet hid themselves from God because of their awareness of that sin. God in his mercy, oh, thank you, Jesus, for mercy. God in his mercy chose to sacrifice at least two animals because the Bible says skins. He sacrificed two animals to cover their sins so that they themselves would feel as if they could still keep in contact with God, and that God would look upon them in such a manner that, because God can know no sin, and therefore by covering them with bloody skins, he and they both were satisfied momentarily that their sin was covered. Now, those animal skins weren't tanned, they weren't cured, they were bloody. They were actually covered by the blood of a sacrifice that God had provided for them. And that was the precedent throughout time, and we find in many religions where there is a blood sacrifice. That all comes from this original concept of where God shed blood to cover sin. Okay? And so that's where the concept of a blood sacrifice comes from. And throughout the Old Testament, we find many instances where blood sacrifices are talked about. Well, the concept is not a man concept. It's not a man means by which he feels he can contact God. It was a God concept introduced so that man would have an avenue to have a relationship with God so that God would be able to deal with him and speak with him. All right? Now then, Genesis 18:20, if you'll post that for me, is the introduction of a burnt offering. Now we know that Cain and Abel both produced a sacrificial offering, but there's no instance where we get the clue that there was actually a burnt offering. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that man began to call on God when Seth, the third son, was born. So Adam, Eve, Cain, and Abel, none of which had actually sought God through a sacrifice, but they had given a sacrifice, and it wasn't a burnt sacrifice. We have to assume that that was the case. Okay, so Noah is the first to introduce the concept of a burnt sacrifice. Now we know what happened with Noah.
They had been on the seas, on water for a lengthy period of time. I think it was 150 days at this particular point. And what happened here is that when dry land appeared and they were able to get out of that boat, of that ark, after several months, we find here that Noah built an ark, an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now then, this is the first place where we find this concept to come about. What's so significant about a burnt concept, about a burnt offering? Well, everything was new. A burnt offering signified that there's a new beginning. Okay? So the purpose of a burnt offering versus just an offering, the purpose of a burnt sacrificial offering versus just a sacrificial offering, was to instigate a newness, an awareness that all things can become new, but only through fire. Only through the fire. And this is the concept that I want to propagate here this evening. Only through a fiery trial can we really feel that all things have become new when God intervenes. Otherwise, we may have felt, well, it's reconstructed. He may have modified the situation so that it's more tolerable. But it never becomes new. Our trial never is totally effective until we have gone first through the fire. God shows up in the fire. You can ask Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yeah, God shows up in my trial. What kind of trial are you going through, three Hebrew children? We're going through a trial of fire. Nobody's asking to be put in a trial of fire. I'm not volunteering. I'm not signing up. However, if I find myself in a trial of fire, I can be sure that if I have faith in my worship, if I am constant in my faith, if I trust Him with my life, as the three Hebrew children said, though whether he delivers me or not, I will not bow down to that golden image. But they went through a fire, and in the fire, it was in the fire and not until then, that the image likened unto the Son of Man showed up. God shows up, not just in a trial, but in a trial of fire. He'll be there. He will not let you down in the fire. It will not happen. All right. So, we find that this introduction in the scripture in Genesis 8:20 tells us that it was a sweet-smelling savor. What would be the sweet-smelling savor? What's the significance here? We find out that God is pleased with what Noah chose to do, because he was saying in himself, man really is going to try to do better. He's going to make a turn and not think on evil continually like he previously had. A burnt offering is a signification to God. And we're going to talk about our own personal burnt offerings here shortly. But a burnt offering is a signal to God, I'm starting over and things are going to be different. Okay? All right. Leviticus 1 through 17 tells us, and we're not going to read that at this moment, but the 1 through 17 tells us the significance of a burnt offering. We find here in this particular case that the Hebrews were told that a man would bring a bullock from his own herd. Okay? Not somebody else's, but something that was precious to him. He was not going to offer something that didn't cost him anything, like David said. He was going to make an offering for an atonement for his sin, and therefore he would take it to the priest. And before before that animal was sacrificed, he would lay his hand on the head of that animal. Why? To transfer his sin to that animal. So that animal would take on his sin and be an atonement for his sin. But that atonement never happened. Not just at the death of the animal, but when that animal was set on fire. It was when the animal was set on fire that God intervened to remove the sin from the individual that offered that bullock. We can prove that in the scripture. But anyhow, I'm going to go on. Thus, the burnt offering, the burnt sacrificial offering, was for a specific reason. There was a number of reasons why people would make offerings to the Lord and sacrifices. But the burnt offering was an offering for the removal, the casting away, the castigation of sin. Without the sacrifice of blood and fire, there was no removal of sin. All right? So a burnt offering is significant. All right, now I'm going to get into our lesson here. I take you to 1 Kings 18:24, if you would post that for me, please. If you fall asleep, please don't snore. It bugs me to no end. All right? All right. 1 Kings 18:24, and call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call in the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. The prophet Elijah had heard a word from the Lord. That word was centered around the introduction of fire from heaven, causing a sacrifice to be consumed. Not only was it sufficient to justify Elijah in the eyes of the people, it also convinced Israel to choose the Lord as their God over Baal. In short, without fire, the sacrifice with all of its showmanship, and we know the showmanship, the four barrels of water and the rigmarole that he went through and how that he had teased the prophets of Baal and that, well, maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's on an adventure someplace, okay? Maybe he's eating lunch. I don't know, okay? But what he went through a lot of showmanship there. I mean, he really made his point clear. And he did that through just targeting Baal's inability to move on their behalf. But in short, without fire, the sacrifice with all of its showmanship, there was a lot of showmanship there. Without the sacrifice of fire, and even with the showmanship, Elijah would have been killed. It would have been to no avail. Had there been no fire to consume the sacrifice, you see, God was on trial in that maneuver, just as Elijah was on trial. Because the peers were looking at what was going to happen, and if fire didn't come down from heaven, like Elijah said it was going to, because God told him it would, God would have lost face, and Elijah would have been murdered. That's how important it was in that particular instance that they have a burnt offering. Nothing else would have done, only a burnt offering. But until that time, until the fire fell, it was an unburnt offering, and it would not have got the job done. All right. Sacrifice without accompanying fire of the Holy Ghost may be considered worship. There's a lot of times that we worship and you don't really feel the fire. You really don't feel the intensity. And yet, we do our best to express ourselves and our love and our appreciation to God, that we want to recognize Him as the omniscient, omnipotent God, as our leader, our director, our master, our creator. But sometimes you just don't feel the fire. But there are times when you do. I'm so thankful for all the times that I have a privilege of worship and praise. But how wonderful it is when you feel the fire of the Holy Ghost. The fire makes the difference. Jesus said one time, I would rather that you be cold than lukewarm. I want you hot, because if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. God wants us on fire of the Holy Ghost. Anything short of the fire will never get the job done. All right. On the day of Pentecost, one of my favorite subjects, incidentally, this is a Pentecostal church, is it not? Yes, it is. Yeah. You bunch of tongue talkers. You bunch of holy rollers. Yeah. I love you. I identify with your experience, and I love it. On the day of Pentecost, the upper room was filled with the Spirit, likened unto wind and fire from God. That fire sat upon each of them. The word sat here, taken from the Greek, means settled, lingered, or hovered over. Okay? So it lingered, it hovered. It wasn't just now gone here and now it's gone and where did it go? But it stayed in that room. The combined result of wind and fire was evidenced by speech and languages not learned. Those folks had come to receive a promise. They didn't know exactly what that promise was, but it was going to be a promise from their Father. And Jesus talked about it at Bethany, and therefore they went. Those furlongs that were acceptable on a Sabbath to get down to where that upper room was, and they had stayed there between 7 and 10 days. What were they doing while they were there? They were worshiping God. They weren't playing poker. They weren't playing bingo. They weren't playing Monopoly. They weren't practicing speeches. They were worshiping God. But their worship really was insufficient. It wasn't exactly what God wanted, because God had something better for them. God had something more complete. God had something that was more pure. And purity only comes through a fiery experience when the dross is burnt off. Those folks had come to receive a promise which would give them, they didn't know that, but power over death, hell, and the grave. They didn't know it. But that promise gave them power over death, hell, and the grave, and it came in a form of fire. They sacrificed a week. They sacrificed. That was a sacrifice. How many of you could just go someplace and listen to somebody, and that person said, well, I want you to go to Jerusalem or wherever and just stay there until I show up? He didn't tell them it was going to be 7 days, a week, 30 days, 20 minutes. Just stay there until you be endued with power from on high. And so 120 of them decide to stay. There was 500 of them there to begin with. But 120 of them, no matter how many were in that room at the time on the day of Pentecost, 120 was still there. And they sacrificed a week of their time in worship while awaiting the promise, whatever that promise might be. Would you wait a week just for a promise from God, even though you didn't know what that promise was going to be? Some would say, oh yeah, because God said so. But I'm telling you, if God hadn't specifically told you what you're going to get, many of you would have got burnt out and left and went home. And I'm not just pointing at you, because I very well may have done the same thing. But 120 believed in the word of Jesus. And they believed no matter how long it took, I'm going to get my promise. Isn't that wonderful? No matter how long, I'm going to get my promise. And what a promise it was. It wound up being a promise of resurrection unto life. That's what it was. David talked about it, and Peter explained it. And in Acts 2:33, he said that even Jesus received the promise of the Holy Ghost. What was that promise that Jesus received of the Holy Ghost? A promise of resurrection. And that same promise, Peter said, and this promise, what promise? The same promise that the Messiah received, you'll receive. And this promise is unto you and to your children and to as many as are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. What was that promise? A promise of resurrection, power over death, hell, and the grave. That's what it was. The same promise. God recognized their obedience as sacrifice. You see, obedience is greater than sacrifice. Their obedience was recognized as a sacrifice. And what did he do in that recognition? By sending them fiery languages to show his acceptance of their worship. You know, it's one thing to worship God, and it's another thing for God to receive your worship. It's one thing to ask God to forgive you, and it's another thing entirely for God to forgive you. They were worshiping, and they wanted God to receive that worship, and God did. And how did he verify? What sign did he give that their worship was pleasing to him? It was a sweet-smelling savor. What did he do? He sent a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. They received the promise of resurrection. Let me get off just this a little bit. I was really into this unburnt sacrifice stuff, and I got thinking about Pentecost. And when I think about Pentecost, everything else kind of goes by the wayside for a while. You know what I mean? Yeah. So I'm going to deal just a little bit more about this fire and wind business. All right? Let me deviate just a bit from my text to another instance where God shows up in the wind. Because remember, on the day of Pentecost, it was like a rushing mighty wind that filled the house, and tongues of fire sat upon each of them, and they began to prophesy. Okay, so let's talk about the Pentecost and the whole story, not just the fire, just a second. In Ezekiel 37, put down the 37:9 if you would. That's one of the verses that we're dealing with. God had talked to the prophet Ezekiel, and he said, Ezekiel, this is what I want you to say. First of all, he said, hey, can these dry bones live? He says, well, Lord, you know. Then he told him what to do. He says, call on the wind. What? You know, it was like a rushing mighty wind that filled that house on the day of Pentecost. He says, call on the wind. And he did, and he said, oh, breath. You see, the breath is in the wind. The spirit's in the wind. Just like it was on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit was in the wind. The Spirit was carried by the winds. We didn't know where it was coming, when it was coming, where it was going. But it came. And what happened? Everybody heard the sound thereof. Oh. That reminds me of something I read once in John chapter 3, and I believe it's verse 8. We'll probably get to it. Come from the four winds. He was told, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. And the breath of life came into them. And where did it come from? It came from the wind. He said, preach to the four winds. And he did. And then while he was preaching, he said, O breath, I know you're in those winds. I want you to come and make these bones live. And they did. Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3:8, the wind blows where it chooses. That's what it did on the day of Pentecost. And you hear the sound of it. Oh, they heard something on the day of Pentecost. The hearing was in the wind. You cannot tell where it came from or where it will go. Jesus said this. This is significant. It's very significant. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound thereof. You cannot tell where it comes from or where it will go. Jesus said these next words. He said, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. He was saying here, he said, note here, you hear the sound of it. It says, everyone that's born of the Spirit will hear a sound. You don't know where that sound came from, and you don't know where it's going. But you will hear a sound, because everyone that's born of the Spirit will hear a sound.
Yes.
He said so. Jesus said that. You will hear the sound of it. All who are born of the Spirit will hear a sound. There are those who would say, nah, you don't need to speak in tongues when you receive the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you, yes, you do, because people need to hear a sound.
Yes.
And they will hear a sound, because Jesus said, everyone that's born of the Spirit will hear a sound. We don't know where it came from. They'll come like as the wind, likened unto the wind. What was Jesus speaking about? All who receive the Holy Ghost will hear themselves as well as others about them speak in tongues, coming from the wind or the breath. Oh, breath. It's the life-giving breath of eternity.
Yes, absolutely.
The Holy Ghost is the breath in us that grants us and gives us and makes us spiritual beings. Without the breath, you are spiritually dead. Without the breath of God. And where's the breath come from? From the wind. Just like it did on the day of Pentecost. When I got the Holy Ghost, I got my Holy Ghost because God chose to blow the wind into the room where I was at. And I breathed the breath of life, because the breath of life was in that wind. Well, anyhow, I had to get off my subject a little bit because I couldn't resist. I like talking about Pentecost. Yeah. I'm going to direct your attention again to Elijah. In 1 Kings 18:30, post that for me if you would, please. And Elijah said unto the people, come near unto me, and all the people came near unto him, and he repaired. And he repaired. That means it was there once before, but it had been misused. It had been abused. It had been neglected. It had been used for other purposes. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Now, this is not the same altar that Baal had, because Baal's altar was an altar of wood. This is an altar built around 12 stones, an entirely different altar. Okay? There's all kinds of altars you can go to. There's a lot of churches that you can go to that have wooden altars. But our altar is built on a rock.
A solid rock.
A solid rock.
Yes.
And no other altar will do. Elijah knew it. So he went and he repaired that altar. I want you to bear with me. I'm going to go to, real quickly, I wasn't going to, but I'm going to, Luke chapter 18. You can go in your Bibles with me. Starting in verse 10 through 14. Luke 18. Get it here in a minute. There we go. 10 through 14. And Jesus is talking here. Two men went up to the temple to pray, he said. One a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, an extortioner or unjust or an adulterer, or even this publican that's standing here by me. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The reason why I read that is we need to repair our altar.
Yes.
You can get to be so much Pentecostal, you forget where you came from.
Yes, sir.
And what you're likely to go back to if it were not for the Spirit of God moving in your life every day. You're justified. The best way, the very best way to approach God in any circumstance ever is to ask for mercy. Begin your prayer asking for mercy. Because if you do, he'll look at you as justified when you go to your house. Don't you be telling him, I'm a Pentecostal, I got the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues 42 years ago. I got baptized in Jesus' name. I dance the aisles. I pay my tithes. I do this. I do that. Don't be telling him that. You ask for mercy. Ask for mercy.
Absolutely. Yes, absolutely. Yes.
We're saved by grace, ladies and gentlemen.
Yes.
Only by grace. Through his mercy.
Yes.
Through his mercy. So that's how you rebuild an altar. Repair your altar. The best way to repair your altar is look yourself real good and realize that you're a sinner saved by grace. And if God's Spirit doesn't abide in you today, you're very well going to be a sinner tomorrow. First thing he did, before he said a word, before he praised him, we think, hey, I can praise my way to heaven. Well, you better ask for mercy first.
Yes.
Then he'll hear you. Oh, this takes me to another story. But anyhow, let me talk a little bit more about this. Verse 33 in the same text says, he filled four bells with water and poured on the... Check this out. Go to this. Look at this. Look real careful what it says. Now, this is before he burns the offering. No fire's been set. He's just telling him what is going to have to happen. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid it on the wood and said, fill the four barrels with water and pour it on the sacrifice. No. Pour it on the burnt sacrifice. Wait a minute. Elijah, that sacrifice ain't burnt yet. Yes, it is by faith. By faith, he was believing that God was going to do what he said he was going to do.
Yes, sir.
And pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. By faith, Elijah was already calling it burnt. When we offer our worship, and this was a form of worship, they were worshiping. They were recognizing him as the sovereign God. He was trying to convince people that the Lord was a sovereign God. When we offer our worship to God, we must do so by faith, believing that God has already accepted our sacrifice. He believed that God had already burnt the sacrifice, that the fire had already come down from heaven. It was sure, as sure could be to him. Why? Because God told him it was going to happen. Now, if God's ever told you something, he's going to back it up by fact. It's going to happen. It will happen. Not maybe, not might. It will happen. He told him this was the word of the Lord that had came to Elijah. And if the word of the Lord has come to you through the ministry, through a person, through reading the scripture, and you grabbed hold of it and you believed it with all of your heart, it's going to happen. He had already accepted. That pleased God. By calling it a burnt offering, it pleased him so much that he spectacularly, I mean, it was spectacular. I mean, it wasn't just, you know, the fire came down and then some smoke and then poof, poof, poof. And then finally, after 4 or 5 hours, it burned. No! I mean, it came to burn everything up, including the rocks. I mean, how hot has it got to be to burn some rocks? I mean, pretty hot. That's a whole bunch of fire. Elijah's worship was recognized because of his faith and his obedience. I'll take you to another story regarding an unburnt sacrifice, and that's found in Genesis 22, 3 through 8. I don't know if I gave that to you, fellows, or not. Let's read the whole thing here real quickly, and then I'll talk about it a little bit. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering. For the burnt offering, it's going to be not just an offering, it's going to be a burnt offering. Okay? And rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Next verse. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Next verse. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide here yet with the ass, and I and the son will go yonder and worship. And, see, this is faith now. He knew what he was going to do. He was not only going to slay this boy, he was going to burn him to ashes. That's one thing to believe. Well, I believe that God can raise the dead. But now I'm going to burn this kid to ashes, and he's still going to raise him. Oh, oh, oh. Think about that. Oh. I mean, that's super faith. Anyhow, as we go on, Abraham took the wood and burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand, he had a torch and a knife, and they both went of them together. 7. And Isaac spake unto Abram his father and said, my father, and he said, here am I, my son, and he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? In verse 8, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb, which he did in Jesus Christ. Because they found a ram in the thicket, not a lamb. That was a prophecy. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. All right, now. We note here that not only was Abraham going to kill Isaac, as I mentioned already, with a knife, but he was going to burn him to ashes. And yet he had faith to believe that my son and I were going to come back. We're going to go worship. They're going to worship. You see, this sacrifice, this burnt offering thing was a form of worship. They were going to worship. Okay? Abraham had deemed his worship was not complete. He was going to run his knife through that boy, and he was going to burn him. Now, God told him to sacrifice his son, but as I recall, it doesn't say to burn him. But he realized the fact that the job wasn't done until fire was on the scene. Not complete until the unburnt sacrifice became a burnt sacrifice. God stayed Abraham's hand. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. We've already talked about the three Hebrew children, and certainly that sacrifice that they made a sacrifice of their lives. They sacrificed their lives for what they believed. They sacrificed their lives believing the word of God, yes. Refusing to deny the word of God. They would not deny the word of God. And as I've already mentioned, that was an unburnt offering. This is a precedent now where we see that in the New Testament no longer is there a need for because it was under the old law, the burnt offering. But now Christ once and for all has given his life for us and shed his body and his blood for us for all time. All right. So, God hasn't changed in principle. An altar is really not enough. We must be purged by fire of the Holy Ghost to rid ourselves of the chaff in our lives. There's a scripture here that I'm going to get to here. I think I'll read it right here in verse 12, a little ahead of myself, but it says, verse 12 of Matthew chapter 3, you can post that if you wish, whose fan is in his hand, and will thoroughly purge his floor and gather up the wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. In our lives, we have tares or weeds or chaff grow up with the wheat. We have a tendency to look at this scripture as saying, well, if we're saved, we're the wheat, and the people who aren't saved are the chaff. But in fact, in our lives, we have both. Anytime you got wheat, you got chaff. You can't get away from it. Ask any farmer. It's there. So what's the purpose of the fire? To rid ourselves of the chaff so that what is left is pure. Without an unburnt offering, without a burnt offering of praise, the chaff sticks with the wheat. We'll talk about this just a little while longer because I don't want you to be confused. The purpose of the fire and a burnt offering is to destroy the chaff in our lives so we can be presented to God as pure wheat. Without the fire, our worship lacks completeness of purpose for which the fire was designed. In the tabernacle in the wilderness, let's think about that just a moment, those of you who are familiar. They could only go as far in the tabernacle of God as the burnt offering will allow their entry. The burnt offering was necessary before one could go into the holiest place. If you're ever looking for, you can get close to God without going through the fire. Hey, and I'm not asking to go through the fire. I don't want to go through the fire. I'm not volunteering. But the closest place you'll ever get to God is when you've gone through the fire and you felt a victory. There are those of you pastors and throughout this nation, throughout this world, who have given up so much and their families have rejected them. And they have gone through the fire. But let me tell you something. You're proved in the fire. And when you come out of it, you come out as pure wheat. And God's going to be pleased with you. God's going to be pleased with you. Why? Because your sacrifice was not just of praise and adoration, but you even worshiped him while you were in the fire. Isn't that lovely?
Right. Yes, it is.
There's been a few times in my life, thank God not too many, but I've really been through the fire. But I came out a better person in the long run, as negative as I may have been while being in the fire. I'm not telling you that I was God's principal and star witness of victory through a fire. I'm not telling you that. But I am telling you that you've been through the fire and you've been through trouble. You've been through anguish. You've been through dismay. Been through financial difficulties, health problems. Things that just flat out got you down. You've been through the fire. And when you came through the fire, you are a better person. You are a stronger person. You are a better example of Christ in this world to this world. We're going to be judged not because we praise and we worship and we sing, but people are going to look at your life who know you and know the hell that you went through. And yet, you're still believing God. You're still trusting God. You still worship God. Going through the fire makes all the difference in your witness. Does the Holy Ghost and fire burn in me? Does it burn in you? Matthew 3:11, and we've already posted 3:12, but post 3:11, records John the Baptist's words regarding fire. It states, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is greater than I. He will baptize you with Holy Ghost and fire." There's two different subjects here. He's not saying that the Holy Ghost is the fire. He's saying that he will baptize you with or submerge you in. He will engulf you with. That's what baptism means. Baptismo means engulfed by, surrounded, totally involved and consumed in. That's why we baptize in water down into a tank, because you submerge, you're totally surrounded. That's what baptize means. I will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Now, all of us want the Holy Ghost, but I'm not asking God to send fire, brother. But he told me right here in the Word that there's going to be times in my life, even with the Holy Ghost, he's going to baptize me with fire. None of us are signing up for that. But it's a package deal, ladies and gentlemen. I want God to be pleased with me. And I want to be a star witness. I just don't want to be a mediocre witness. I want to be a star witness. I want to have credentials in my witness. Those credentials are made through the fire. Those of you who've went through divorce, lost your children at times maybe, lost your jobs. I can remember I worked on a railroad for 14 years and I loved my job, but it got to a point where I couldn't make it anymore financially, so I took another job that I detested, but I made more money. And I thought, oh, I made a mistake. But I didn't, because God knew the whole future. I learned some things on that job that I didn't like that put me in a job later that I made a whole lot more money. But you know, I kept going to church. I didn't say, hey, God, you know, ain't fair. I've been trusting you all these years. Now I got this crummy job. I'm working myself to death. Nobody likes to feel unappreciated. I mean, you know, I didn't like it. I didn't think it was fair. But just, and life ain't fair. It ain't fair. And I'm not bragging. Don't misunderstand me. But I haven't always been God's greatest star, but I ain't never backslid. I've been in this thing for 50 years. And I've held on to my trust in Him. I trust Him. I trust Him. Now the devil's saying, well, okay, because you said that, something's bad going to happen to your family. Let's see what happens. Let him be a liar. I've trusted him so far, and he's going to take me through. And if I have to go through another fiery trial, so be it. I'm determined that I will not bow down to this world. I will not bow down to this world. I am going to trust him, even as Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Why? Because I know that every time that I have successfully come through a fiery trial, it's made me a better man. It's made me a better Christian. It's given me hope. I've added faith unto faith. This journey is a journey from faith to faith. Anyhow, so without fire in our lives, and everybody likes things to go well, and I do too. Oh, yes. But Jesus Christ, every once in a while, sees the need to put us through a baptism of fire. Knowing, because he'll never put more on us than we can bear, ever, never. And when we come through, man, are we going to shine. We're going to shine. Amen. So without fire, our worship is lacking the completeness of the purpose of which fire gives. We will only go as far in the tabernacle of this life as our burnt offering will allow us entry. I admonish you to fall upon the rock. That's our altar, Jesus. And be willing to be consumed by the fire of the Holy Ghost, because if you don't, the rock someday is going to fall on you. In closing, I have a couple other statements here, but I'm going to leave them be. I close with an admonishment by Peter. Would you post 1 Peter 4:12 for me? Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. It doesn't say which has tried you, which is to try. It's coming. As though some strange thing happened unto you. God knows what he's doing. The bottom line is we either trust him or we don't. That's the bottom line. There's no gray. Now I trust him. I'm going to trust him today, and I have. And I'm going to trust him tomorrow, and I will. And I've trusted him in the past, and I have. And he's brought me through. He's brought me through sicknesses. He's brought me through heartache. He's brought me through the loss of loved ones. He's brought me through financial difficulties. He's brought me through just dismay. He's brought me through emotional turmoil. He's brought me through my kids causing me such headaches at times. He's brought me through. Those were fiery trials. But because of it, I'm standing here tonight and not in a bar. I'm standing here tonight instead of in the grave. I'm standing here tonight instead of a club. I'm standing here tonight with one wife who I've been faithful to, and God is my witness. Have you been through the fire? Yeah. When you came out of it, did you feel better? Like, oh, I can trust God now. I mean, he's proved himself. All right? So, an unburnt offering. Lord, I offer you an offering today. I'm not talking about finances. I'm talking about I'm offering myself. But I know that the purest way that I can present myself to you is after I've come through a fiery trial and I'm offering you now a burnt offering. I've submitted myself to the fire of the Holy Ghost. I've submitted myself that the chaff might be burned away. Why? Because it's the cool thing to do? No, because it ain't cool. Because it's the easy thing to do? No, because it's not easy. But because it's only through the fire that the dross, the chaff, is removed. And we come out shining. We come out pure. So, Lord, if it's your will, and I pray that it's not, that I go through the fire, I know that though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. I know, I believe that my burnt offering will be acceptable unto you, and it will be as a sweet-smelling savor. And someday, when I stand before you, Lord, and I will, I want you to look at me and say, you did well. You came through the fire. You offered a burnt offering of sacrifice. And it was a sweet-smelling savor to my nostrils.
Glory to God.
You have pleased me. You have pleased me. Because you have succeeded in the mission of accomplishing the task of not just offering a sacrifice, but a burnt one.
Glory to God. Blessed is the name of the Lord. Let's put our heads together and have you have your hands.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. When I do think about an unburnt sacrifice, it's Jesus hanging on the cross of Calvary.
Yeah.
Hebrews says we go through the veil of his flesh.
Yeah.
Amen, that's a bloody flesh.
Yes.
Amen. Great Bible study tonight. Great Bible study tonight. You know, grass is greener on the other side of the fire. I know people in the springtime who like to go out and set fire to the dead grass. And you would think it's burnt, it's everything is turned black and just burnt to a crisp. After a while, that grass is just as green as it ever was green, fresh. Amen. There's certain things in our lives we need to let God's fire burn out, burn through. That life will come back more vibrant, more fresh, more joyful. Amen. It really will. Amen. We have a heritage here because it lays down in the scriptures. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian church in Corinth, the second letter in chapter 7, he says, "For when we were come unto Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side without where fightings and within were fears. Nevertheless, God that confronteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus." No matter how bad you may feel that you are cast down, how low you may feel in your spirit, God will send a comforter to you. Every time he'll do that. Every time. I was sitting here thanking the faithfulness of this congregation, especially the Wednesday night crowd. You're faithful. You drive distance to come. God takes note of that. When you press beyond your measure, when you're tired, you come in from work, there's a sense about, I need to make it to the house of God. Your faithfulness will take you through the fires that God may line up for us. Sometimes he takes us through the fire to purify us. Amen? But the faithfulness that you have given to God, God will make your life rich with blessings and with his grace. And I think one thing with Brother Merchants, when he was talking about the man sitting at the altar or in the city there praying, is always starting out, "God, I thank you for your mercy. For without your mercy, we could not have one thing of God's grace." Amen? Could not. Let's stand together. Great Bible study tonight. Good educational night. I received of the word of the Lord. Amen. The bread cometh down from heaven. It feedeth my soul. It feedeth my soul. Amen. Hallelujah.